You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, my assignment is the second commandment. And to start, I'd like to just read from the very first verse of Exodus chapter 20. And these six verses, and not being here, understanding, seeing the notes, and knowing what took place, there's going to be a little bit of overlap because these first two commandments go hand in hand. And I want us to see how no other gods and not making any graven images. And even the historical view, how this all fits together, especially at the outset of what we're talking about today. It says this, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." We'll stop. Everybody understand? Children of Israel had been in slavery, been in Egypt 300 plus years, cruel, hard. God sends them a deliverer, Moses, and God delivers them out of this land of slavery. But does everyone also understand this? That just because they got out of the land of slavery, it didn't mean they were living a life of freedom. And they'd been wandering around in this wilderness for a long time, still struggling with past. But God's telling them, I brought you out of the land. I brought you out of slavery. But he's saying, you're still struggling. You still don't get it. So, like a father with his children, he sets them down and he says, you shall have no other gods before me. So Luke talks about bringing out of the land of Egypt, talks about the history, how we get to this juncture. Pastor Matt talks about you shall have no other gods before me. Now here's where we're at. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. Can you say a big amen to the reading of God's word today? Amen. Well, the first commandment tells us really who God is and that God sets us free. The second commandment tells us that we're not to have any other gods. Who God is, no other gods, and no graven images. These first two commandments are absolutely critical to everything else we're going to talk about. I had an interesting conversation while I was away on vacation. Liz and I were in Monte Carlo in the famed casino that's there, a lot of James Bond's movies that have been filmed there, and we were walking past that area, and I noticed a couple of gentlemen that I knew were Hasidic Jews. And so I just said to them, I said, excuse me, where are you from? And he said, I'm from Israel. And he said, where are you from? And I said, I'm from the United States. And that was an interesting question that we got all over everywhere we were at in Europe was, where are you from? And I took it as a compliment. They don't see me just as an American. They want to know where I'm from. Maybe they think I'm Canadian. Maybe they think I'm something else. I don't know. But where are you from? And so at first I would say Alabama. I'm sorry to report not everyone knows where Alabama is at. There are some, though. There are some because they knew the movie Forrest Gump. And so they recognized that is absolute truth, what I just told you. So then I would start to say New Orleans, Florida, kind of in between. But our conversation began, and I told him, I said, where do you live? And he said, Israel. And I said, I love Israel. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And our conversation started, and it was an awesome conversation. In the course of conversation, we talked about America's support and that America's future is directly tied to our commitment to Israel because this is God's people. And anytime you stand against God, you will be defeated. As long as we stand with Israel, there's hope for us. But the day we turn against Israel, there's little hope. And we talked of those things, and we talked of Islam, and he had some interesting insights. We talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we talked about Ishmael. And maybe at some juncture I'll share with you more. But I told him, I said, he said, asked me what I did, and I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, a pastor? I said, I give oversight to a church, a minister. He goes, oh, okay, I understand. And wanted to know how many people and how often we met and what we did and those kind of things. And I told him, I said, we're doing a series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Oh, that's good. That's good. He goes, you know, you Americans believe you have 7 commandments. He goes, we have 10. But you only have 7. And I said, oh, no. We're preaching the 10 commandments. No. You have 7. And I said, well, sir, what commandments do we miss out on? And he didn't go into great detail, but it was obvious for me to see that it's the first 2 commandments, and it's keeping the Sabbath. And the first 2 commandments have to do with the fact that we believe in Jesus. The first 2 commandments are really foundational for everything that we're going to talk about. Because if you don't get that part right, you'll never be able to live out the rest. You've heard me say time and time again that the commandments are broken into 2 emphases. The first 4 commandments dealing with our relationship with God. The last 6 commandments deal with our relationship with mankind. And that if we get our relationship with God right, then we're able to get our relationship with mankind. God is trying to get across to us in these first commandments. Let me even mention this. On one occasion, Jesus was approached, and you've heard me talk about this. He was approached with this question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, in essence, was saying, it's all great. When Jesus said the great commandment is to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and that all the law hangs on these two things, what he was saying is the first four commandments, the last six commandments, love God and love people. That this is foundational, absolute foundational for life. The commandments are given with this absolute. There's one God. There's one God. And God is saying, I'm God. You're not God. They're not God. Nobody else is God. Nothing else is God. I alone am God. And until we live knowing that He alone is God, we'll never really get this. Hey, let me share something. I know I'm being a little bit facetious, but allow me to indulge just a moment. This might be a little bit mind-blowing, but you are not the center of the universe. But yet, we think we are. You have children, raising children. One of the things you teach them is that it's not all about them. The world doesn't just revolve. We love our kids. We direct and correct them. We take great joy in our children. I get all of that. My dad told me so many times, boy, it's not all about you. Go sit down and read a book. What he was saying is, it's not just you go, go, go. It's not what you want. You've got to learn to have some discipline around your life. And that's what the first commandment deals with. And actually, you know, some people think, well, that might be a little bit damaging to, you know, our psyche. I mean, psychology. We don't want to tell people, well, it's not all about you. Well, really, I believe the best way to have good self-esteem is to realize it's not all about me. The best way to have self-esteem is to know my purpose, and my purpose is, it's not all about me. My purpose is in knowing all about Him. And you see, I wasn't made to do my thing. I was made to do His thing. Somebody say amen. I was made to worship God. I was made to enjoy Him. I was made to glorify God. And when you make yourself the center of life, you make yourself miserable. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a few moments. The Ten Commandments are not arbitrary. They're universal. They're not temporary. They are eternal. Think about this. We don't need a new morality for this new age in which we live. And many people think that the Ten Commandments are old, antiquated, that they're not relevant. But you see, it's not a new morality. It's not a new law we need. The old one has been settled by God, by the Word of God. And when we trust, when we stand on the Ten Commandments, it builds us. But when we break the Ten Commandments, it demonstrates to us that God's Word was right and is right. Let me illustrate it this way. when a man jumps out of a 10-story building, he doesn't break the law of gravity, he demonstrates the law of gravity. And when you break the Ten Commandments, what you do is you demonstrate the reality. How many of you have ever broken a commandment and you find that then you are broken by that commandment? We all have. The Ten Commandments are as relevant today as the day they were given. The first commandment tells us who to worship, no other gods. The second commandment forbids us false worship. Let me say something to parents in this room, because Pastor Michelle's over here, and a number of our children in Children's Church have memorized the Ten Commandments. And maybe at some juncture we'll see them, have them on the screen. It was one of the areas of the Bible that my dad first had me to memorize. These first two commandments deal with worship. And let me say something to moms and dads in training, teaching your kids. And it's this: the greatest gift you can give your children, beyond any shadow of a doubt, is to help them by showing them how to worship. You couldn't teach them anything greater. Because that is the whole issue. That's the essence of life, is worship. That's what these commandments are all about. When people say, well, Pastor, you know, I bring my family to church. We come to church to worship. Well, let's see if we can go back a little bit and build on our worship series that we talked about. We don't come to church to worship. What do? We bring our worship with us to church. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. We come into his courts. We bring the sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. I don't come to worship. I bring my worship with me. Which tells me this: we need to teach our kids how to worship, to bring their worship. See, it's a little bit confusing to children to say we're going to go to church and worship, and all Sunday morning long, complaining and bickering is taking place around the breakfast table. It's spirit reproduces spirit. It's a little bit hard to say we're going to go to church to worship when, in fact, we're to bring our worship, but we've been drunk out of our minds the night before, the weekend before. We show discontent, disdain for our spouse, or it's a little bit hard to have a spirit of worship if we've streamed porn into our minds and our homes on the night before. Why do you think the things that I've mentioned seem to escalate on Saturday night and early Sunday morning? I will tell you why. It's because we are to bring the sacrifice of praise, and the enemy will do anything to keep us from being a people of praise and from raising our children to know authentic worship and praise. Amen? How important is it to keep his commandments? How important is this commandment that says we're not to have false worship? It's interesting, this commandment's set in the negative. Anything that is set in the negative has to have a positive. for every positive, there's a negative. For every negative, there's a positive. If I were to say to you, don't stay outside, that's the negative, but the positive is what? Come inside. You need to come inside. See, there's no worship, there's no obedience if it's given in the negative, unless we do it in the positive. The Bible forbids false worship. And it's in conjunction with true worship. And so in reality, no matter how you look at these commands, and this is really important because people tend to look at these commands and say, this is so negative. The commandments are negative. No, the commandments in reality are positive. It's stated in the negative, but it must be lived out and demonstrated in the positive. Oh, somebody get that right there. Because here's the deal. The deal is we live out the commandments are, every one of them, rightly understood, it's a positive commandment. But people have this kind of unique view to think it's a negative commandment. No. These are positive. Positive to help us. The first two commandments, again, are the most important commandments. Everything in the Ten Commandments is established upon these: who we worship, what we worship, how we worship. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness. Nowhere are we to find something that becomes for us an object of our worship or our affection or our attention. Think of it in this way this morning. Just a little foundation to view. Having no other gods and not making any graven image. Where does your time go? Where does your talent go? Where does your treasure go? What do you pour your life into? What consumes the majority of your time? That has to do with this idolatry or idol worship. So, idolatry and worship, thinking of them together. You know, every person worships all the time. Atheists worship, Christians worship, Buddhists worship, agnostics worship, Christians worship. Because we are created with a vacuum in our life, we will worship. I've heard my dad say it 1,000 times. You go to the farthest corner of the world, you will find worship. You'll find people worshiping a river, a mountain, a rock, fire. You'll find them worshiping something. The commandments are given to help us. God is interested in who we worship, what we worship, and how we worship. The philosopher Peter Kreef said this: the opposite of Christianity is not atheism, but idolatry. Idolatry. And we don't think of what we're talking about this morning as being a big deal. We don't think, we don't have idols. We don't have graven images. Liz and I have been places in the world where we have seen sacrifices, idols made. The Olympics, just being in Rio. We were on a missions trip in Porto Alegre, Brazil, and we came back through Rio for a couple of days and watched and walk Coco Cabana Beach. And when we did, there would be sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice that we would see on the beach. People would make early, early in the morning. We say, well, we don't do that kind of thing here in America. And most Americans don't make idols out of gold or silver and wood. But the Bible speaks of idolatry of the heart. It speaks of those who have set up gods in their heart. And I want to mention just a few of those this morning. How many are still glad you came to church? Amen? Here's the first thing in your notes. How to worship. How to worship. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, you shall not make for yourself carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven or above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them to serve them. Well, knowing that we don't tend to make graven images in our society, what are the ways, what are the things, what are the attitudes, how do we worship in our culture? So, fully recognizing where I live, fully recognizing what season of the year it is, fully recognizing that we live in the area where the most popular conference in the football realm in the United States is at, fully recognizing all of those things, let's start with sports. I read this. I thought it was interesting. If you imported a Hebrew from 3,000 years ago and brought him to a college football game where people dress up like animals, have their faces painted, slaughter an animal and barbecue it as a sacrifice at a tailgate party, and saw them all dressed in the same colors with their arms outstretched, trying to affect the outcome of a game like a pagan priest who might be doing some sort of mantra, would you not think that it was a religious gathering? Okay, I'll move on to the next one. We have our gods and we even have our cathedrals. It's just a thought. It's just a thought. How about this? How about money? What are some of the idols, the gods that we set up? The Bible says this, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. And yet it seems as though money is the driving force. And with money you might jot into your notes stuff. We want more stuff. If I just have the right stuff, I'll get rid of stuff or I'll store some stuff at Uncle Bob's to get more stuff, and I'll keep that stuff because I might need that stuff later, I don't know. And we accumulate our stuff. A lot of people struggle with tithing because tithing interferes with the acquisition of so many people's stuff. And why give to God when money is our God? We may not say that outright, but it's how we live our life. What about this? What are some of the things, the idols that we set up? Boy, this happens in America, and especially at this political season, we have what I would call functional savior. Our functional savior. And our functional Savior has to do with our candidate. That if this man or this woman becomes president, then here, that's the answer. If we just get the right president, and what happens in America, across this nation, there are people that are in a frenzy about a functional Savior that they cheer for, that they will vote for. That is the answer. It's the Republicans, it's the Democrats, it's the Green Party. Make no mistake, I love America, and I am proud to be an American. But I understand it, and I will vote. And the criteria for which I vote has to do with the sanctity of life, has to do with the sanctity of marriage, even though there's been decisions that's already been made. It has to do with the idea that some resemblance of righteousness will be established in the long-term structure that will make decisions, talking about the Supreme Court and having some sense of righteousness there. Those are things that go through my mind, because I see them as simply biblical. I'm not looking at my retirement. I'm not looking at my pocketbook. I'm trying to look at what Jesus stands for. So I don't vote that way because that's just how our family's always voted. I'm trying to vote the way the Bible, I'm trying to have a Christian worldview. With all that said, let me just remind you, because so many people get so passionate about these functional saviors. I'm passionate. I pray and I'll participate in the process. But I also understand and I know this. It doesn't matter what man does. God is still God, and the Word of God still works, and the power of the cross is still powerful, and God will use us regardless of the political oversight that America may have. Now, not an excuse not to pray, not an excuse not to participate, but an understanding that the Bible was written, that the Jewish people were under Rome. And in that time, when the Holy Spirit got poured out, the gospel was taken to the then known world. Persecution was happening, and the gospel was spread. We have our functional saviors, politics. There are people who worship America. I'm grateful for America. I pray for our troops. I pray for those that provide, protect freedoms. I pray for first responders in light of what happens in our world. Somehow we set these things up. Pleasures. When I talk about pleasures, what I'm referring to this morning has to do with drunkenness and sex. The Bible has much to say about drunkenness, and the Bible has much to say about sex outside of the realm of marriage. You know, there were a group of people that worshiped Baal. Baal was the god of sex. They just made sex a god. And it's as though sex has become a god in our world. Drunkenness, drugs, they all make promises they can't deliver. Anybody here ever looked at an absolute vodka and thought, yes, this is the pathway to freedom? Has anyone ever thought, you know what? We really got drunk. We really got blasted. And then good things started happening. That's not when good things happen. But let me tell you how we worship. It's this. The Bible says don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. And so what happens is our pleasure becomes a counterfeit worship, and it is idolatry. It's a counterfeit for an authentic experience with God. I've got to hustle through this. Self. This is huge. Self. The Bible says in the last days that people will be lovers of their own self. The greatest idolatry in America is me-ism. Is me-ism. The Bible promised, prophesied, people will love their own selves. Family, there are those who worship the family. I love my family. I'm grateful for my family. I miss my family when I'm away from them. What people do so many times is they make family God. And so everything revolves around family, and God and church kind of become secondary. You know, I mean, after all, God gave me a family, and I need to put them first. And I think this, what a terrible mistake you make. What a terrible mistake. You see, when God's first, you're able to love your wife the way she's supposed to be loved. When God's first, you're able to love your kids. When God's first, it changes everything. But what we take is something good and something so amazing and something that we all love, but we place it before God. Ministry, I found pastors. I found people who their ministry is their God. It's all about what they do. My ministry. I understand the expression my ministry. In my simple way of thinking years ago, I thought, well, how can I call something my ministry? I'm just doing his ministry. But people are so possessive of their ministry. And I can't go without mentioning spiritual imagery, especially in light of some of the cathedrals and some of the amazing architect that we've just seen. And it seems as though many worship this imagery or this art, but it's void of God's presence. I can have appreciation, but it can't become that graven image. Think about this. He is spiritual, and the material can never represent the spiritual. I mean, he's in a class and category by himself, so any idol or imagery is really a bad picture of God. Let's go on through the verse. The next, it says, you should not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous. I am a jealous God. Let me just highlight that. We don't bow down. We don't worship. And I picked a few things that we in America tend to worship. There's so many. But it says, you don't do that because I'm a jealous God. Here's what God's saying. God likens our relationship into marriage. You know, he's the groom, we're the bridegroom. Love is exclusive. It's exclusive. Liz and I are exclusive. God is exclusive in his love. And when we place all these things as our God or our idol, giving our time and our attention and our energies and our efforts, It's like God saying, why are you going out on me? Why are you committing adultery on me? I am a jealous God. And then he says this. He says, not only am I jealous, but there's some consequences. There's some consequences for this jealousy. What does it say? You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. There's consequences for idolaters. Consequences. I mean, think about it. Think about how the expression like father, like son, like, you know, like mother, like daughter, how our families repeat. It says to those who hate me. What he's referring to is those who don't love me. It may not be I hate God, but you're not loving God. And it seems like generationally, where there's abuse, you see abuse. Where there's alcoholism, you see alcoholism. Where there's thievery, stealing, it just seems to repeat over and over and over and over and over. In our own family, I have family that died alcoholics, that died drug abusers, that died spending most of their adult life in prison. And it was dad, and it was the son, and then it was his son, and then if it had a child, it was passed on. And it seems like when you don't real, how important is worship? It's so important that if you don't get it right, these iniquities, these strongholds, these generational curses just seem to continue in your family. But here's what it says, the good news, the Father's steadfast love, but showing steadfast love to thousands. Everybody say it with me. To thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. See, God doesn't want to bring consequence for idolaters. God wants to show steadfast love because that's the Father heart of God. And so he shows steadfast love to those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, the family that I described, that was my dad's family. My dad made it into that little church with his girlfriend that night, who later became my mom, heard the gospel that Jesus lived, he died, he is buried, and he rose again, and he can forgive your sins, and he can give you life. And my dad said, yes, I've never heard anything like that ever before. And his life was changed. And he, after a period of time, had a son, and he raised me to honor God, love his word, and to follow after him. Sometimes I think, man, I don't live it like I know my dad did, but I see the blessing in my life, and I see how God is working, and he's worked in my heart and life, and then out of my heart and life, and lives in my life. There's two kids that stand up here, and they're loving God, and they're married to followers of Christ. And Luke and Michelle have a baby by the name of Freddie Ryder. And that baby is going to grow up learning the Ten Commandments and loving Jesus. And Matt and Paige are on the verge of adopting a little baby. And that baby is going to have a chance in life. You say, oh, I don't have a daddy like your daddy. Then you start one. You be the daddy. You start it. You be the man, you be the woman, and break the chain. Amen. See, God doesn't want that punishment. He doesn't want it to continue on. You see it, it's like a snowball. You just see it through your family. The generational curses and the generational spirit. But see, that's not God's heart. The Father's steadfast love, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me. See, here's why don't you know. God would rather show grace than cause consequence on your life. And that's your decision. But he would rather the Father showing steadfast love, the Father's steadfast love. Let me close with this. How do we do it? Functional worship. What is functional worship? But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Hello? Those who love me and keep my commandments. See, here's what I've discovered in America. A lot of people want there to be music, and let's have this big building, and let's have this big atmosphere, and I want to feel it, and I want to feel doodads on top of doodads. I got to feel it. And then we walk out, and we live in the same rut, doing the same old stuff that we did before, thinking that we worshiped God, when in fact we didn't worship. What's worship? What's the worship he's looking for? Love me. Don't love money. Don't make it your God. Don't love the stuff. Don't love all these things that addict us and bind us. Don't love self. I'm crucified with Christ. Dying to self. Less of me, more of you. I got to decrease. He's got to increase. Loving him and then keeping his commandments. And that is a depth of worship that will break the chains, that will break the curse. God, have mercy on me. Amen. God, forgive me. God, forgive me. There's so many things that rival your lordship, that distract. God, forgive me. Jesus, be Lord. Will you pray that out with me? Jesus, be our Lord. Be my Lord. Not the stuff. Not counterfeits. Have mercy on us today, God. Because we set up idols in our heart and hide them under illusions of spirituality. May we not be deceived. You're God. You're God. There's none other. And the way I worship is to love you and to obey you. Lord, if there's someone today that in your mercy and grace you've chosen them, you've knocked on their heart, you said, I stand at the door and knock, if any man will open up. And maybe there's someone today that you're calling, that they might know the freedom, not just of being delivered from Egypt, but the freedom in knowing Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord.